Well, let's all unite our hearts in prayer and let's come before the Lord just now. We thank thee, O God, for thy hand upon us and for the grace of God that finds us here. And we draw near to thee and into thy holy courts above in that precious and blessed name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in him today and in all that we have through him. We thank thee for his place in heaven, that position that he occupies as the great high priest of his people. We thank thee for all the merit that has accrued to us as a result of his death, his suffering, and that finished work. We thank thee today that we may draw near to thee in that ground. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt meet with us as we gather ourselves before thee. Bless each one here in this company and those who join with us through our webcast. We pray for help. We pray for thy presence and power, for the moving of the Spirit, for the visitation of God. O Lord, warm our hearts through thy word. Visit our souls by thy Spirit. Make this a profitable time, a profitable study. Lift us away from the earthly plane. Give to us, Lord, that understanding of thy truth that will elevate our minds and that will enlarge our hearts, that will give to us clear views of Christ and all that he is to us. Remember us, we pray. Bless us entire day spent in thy house and come among us in thy fullness and meet with us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Acts 11, and we will read together in that chapter, Acts chapter 11. As you turn to it, I want to welcome each one of you to our Bible class this morning and also our webcast viewers. And we pray that the Lord will bless each heart and each soul today. So we're turning to Acts 11, and we're going to read a portion here that will be relevant to what we want to consider in this study today. So Acts 11, verse number 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And we know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Now turn over to Galatians 5, and we come today to another of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. So turning to Galatians chapter 5, and we have the fruit of the Spirit set before us in verses 22 and 23. And we come to the sixth of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is goodness. Look at the verse 22, and it says, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. It is the third, that is, goodness is the third spiritual quality in this second group of three, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now, as a word in the Greek text, goodness is a noun. And it's a noun that signifies a moral quality that belongs to the Lord's people, to those who are born of God. And we find, for example, in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, that Paul says to the Roman believers, ye are full of goodness. Ye are full of goodness. Along with that noun, goodness, we have, of course, what's called an adjective, that is the word good. If you say he's a good man, you're describing the man. And therefore, you're using an adjective. And so we find the word good, and it's, of course, related to the word goodness. They're essentially, basically speaking the same word, only in different forms. And we have Luke speak of a good man. He says in Luke 23 and verse 50 that Joseph of Arimathea was a good man and a just, that is, a just man. Or we find Luke as well, just where we read in Acts 11, for he wrote the book of Luke, speaking of this man Barnabas. And in Luke 11, 24, he tells us that Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. And remember, of course, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. And we find in the Gospels the man, or the Lord Jesus, as he addresses the rich young ruler, saying, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." So how do we reconcile these statements? And of course, there's no difficulty. And that is that, yes, by nature there is none good, and there is none good but God in terms of his essential being. The Lord Jesus Christ was not saying that he wasn't God. He was just drawing to the attention of the rich young ruler that goodness as a quality has its rise and has its essential nature in God himself, because God is good, as we will see today. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is good as well, because he is God. But how can men be called good, like Barnabas or Joseph of Arimathea, when the Bible says there's none good? And of course the answer is that the Holy Spirit takes this quality of goodness and he works it in the hearts of men, as we're going to see today. So we have the Holy Spirit speak of good men, and the Lord's people spoken of as possessing goodness. And so we are dealing here with a moral and a spiritual quality that belongs to the people of God, to those whom he has saved by his own grace. Now we must think about goodness in relation to gentleness, because if you look back here at Galatians 5 and verse number 22, you notice, I've already shown you this, that long-suffering and gentleness and goodness go together. They are three qualities, three spiritual qualities that mark the lives of believers with regard to their relationship with other people. And so we find that gentleness is attached here to goodness, or goodness is attached to gentleness, and of course to long-suffering as well. So think about this for a moment or two. The relationship between gentleness and goodness, and even long-suffering. The Greek word for gentleness is actually translated goodness a number of times in the New Testament. And it's clearly seen that there's a very plain connection between gentleness and goodness, as well as between all three qualities in this group, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. But since Paul uses the two words, gentleness and goodness, he therefore sees a distinction between them. And we must observe that distinction. Yes, there's a connection, we want to see that, but there's also a distinction between the two. Remember, as I've just said, that this second group has to do with our relationship with other people, whether saved or unsaved. And so the distinction between the two qualities, gentleness and goodness, may be thought of this way. Gentleness signifies a kindly disposition. It's a matter of the heart. A gentle disposition, a kind disposition. Remember how we saw that the word gentleness really signifies kindness. And so it's speaking of a person's disposition or attitude toward other people. And there's a gentleness in the soul of the one who knows the Lord. But goodness signifies a kindly activity on behalf of sinners. So there's the distinction. They are linked. But one has to do with the disposition of the heart, this gentleness of soul, this inner kindness toward other people. And that is then demonstrated in goodness. It's a kindly activity that flows forth from that kindly disposition. And so, taking these three qualities in this second group, the believer is to be long-suffering in his attitude toward others. He is to be gentle in his disposition toward other people, and he's to be good in his activity or his behavior toward other people. And so when Paul speaks of this spiritual fruit of goodness, he is not merely referring to an inward grace in the believer's soul. Yes, he is. But more especially, he's referring to the outcome of that grace of goodness, actually doing good to other people. Now look here in Galatians at chapter 6 and verse number 10. And here we have it summed up for us, really. Galatians 6, verse 10. And Paul says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Here's the word good used again, and we're seeing that it's really the same word as goodness. And so we can take this statement in Galatians 6, verse 10, as a very concise summary of what we're looking at today. Paul says, let us do good unto all men. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So I want to look at this quality of goodness in the light of Galatians 6, verse 10, because you can see it lies in the same book and in the same context, really, because what you have in chapter 5 continues on into chapter 6, so we can deal with it in this way. First of all, the secret of doing good. Because in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 10, Paul gives a command. He says, let us do good. That's a command. Doing good in a sinful and hostile world. That's what he's talking about. Doing good also with regard to the Lord's people, our brethren and our sisters in Jesus Christ. So we are to do good, Paul says. This is a command. Let us do good. Yet the problem is that's impossible left to ourselves. Why is that? Well, look at Romans 7 and verse number 18. And there you have the apostle Paul again speak, and he says something very striking. Romans 7, verse number 18, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, we've been seeing this in these studies right down through these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We're seeing that there's a battle in the Christian's heart. There's a conflict in the believer's experience because there is that old fleshly nature. Paul's mentioned it again there in Romans 7. He says, in the flesh there's no good thing. And so we still have the flesh. Paul says this in Galatians 5 also, where he warns the Christian not to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so we have that old nature. We still retain it, and it has not been made better. Being a Christian, becoming a child of God, it does not mean that the old man or the old nature or the flesh is kind of amended or patched up and made better than it used to be. That's not the way it is. It remains what it always was. The flesh is the flesh. But we have now got the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, and there's this conflict between those two forces, as it were. And so Paul is telling us that on one hand, let us do good, and yet on the other hand, he tells us that it's impossible for us to do good with regard to ourselves, left to ourselves. And so the answer is, therefore, that believers are unable to exercise goodness only because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you go back into chapter 5 again of Galatians, notice those statements. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, we're to be led of the Spirit. Verse 25, we're to live in the Spirit. And even chapter 6, verse 8, we are to sow to the Spirit. All these little details are found down through this entire passage in context. Walking in the Spirit, been led by the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, it means attending to the things of the Spirit. This is the secret of doing good in a wicked world and doing good even within the fellowship of the Lord's people. Now, there's a title given to the Holy Spirit in Nehemiah 9, verse 20, and he's referred to there as thy good Spirit. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is good. That's a description of his nature, thy good Spirit. And of course, we're not surprised at that because the Holy Spirit is God. And we're going to look at a verse in a moment or two which tells us that God is good. And since the Holy Spirit is God, then we are not surprised, as I say, at this statement or this description of the Holy Ghost, thy good Spirit. He is good in himself. And furthermore, he is the epitome of all that is good. He's the opposite of all that is not good. We must keep that in mind. Thy good Spirit. That's a description of his entire nature. Remember how he's also called the Holy Spirit. And course, the two go together. He's the Holy Spirit, therefore he is the good Spirit. There's nothing in the Holy Spirit that's the opposite of goodness. Everything in the Holy Ghost is akin to this matter of his being good. So he's good in every way. He's good in every aspect of his being and every aspect of his work. Thy good Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never harsh. He is never vindictive. He's never spiteful. He's never cruel. And the point is, when he fills Christians, when he controls Christians, neither will they. If we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, again, Galatians 5, if we are walking in the Spirit and been led by the Spirit, and if we are bringing forth therefore the fruit of the Spirit, and so on, we will not be harsh or vindictive or cruel. It will not be there in our behavior or in our attitude toward others. But when it is there, then that's not the Holy Spirit at work, that's the flesh. And so when Paul says, let us do good, he is therefore speaking of the fact that the Christian is enabled to do good, not in and of himself, but only because of the work of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit in that person's heart and life. Let's look at Barnabas. We read about Barnabas earlier. I want you to go back to Acts 11. Acts 11, please. And look at that great statement about Barnabas. Verse 24. It says, for he was a good man. But then it also says, and full of the Holy Ghost. Do you notice that? Here you have it again. Here's the Holy Spirit coming out in this reference. And also the goodness of Barnabas. He was a good man. And he was a good man because he was a Spirit-filled man. What a great deal of good was in this man Barnabas. And what a great deal of good he did in so many ways. And one of them is before us here in this very passage, this very verse. He was a good man, Acts 11, 24, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Then it says, and much people was added unto the Lord. He was a good man in that way, in that he led people to Jesus Christ. He had a burden for souls. He desired their salvation. That's always the evidence of a man who has got a good heart and a good nature. He wants to see people saved. That's his great burden, his great longing. That will be the burden of every Christian. You will be anxious and troubled about your family, about your neighbors, about people all around you, about a sinful world in which we live. It will pain you at your heart. It will grieve you in your soul as you think of the state of men and where they're going and the awful hell that awaits them. And this will trouble you. And that's the evidence of the Spirit. That's the evidence of this goodness that we're looking at today. Now, Barnabas, that's an interesting name. This man is called a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, a man who led many to the Lord. That name Barnabas means son of consolation. And the word for consolation, that's Acts 4:36. The word for consolation is actually, that is in the Greek language, it's almost the same as the name that's given to the Holy Spirit in the Scripture, which is that great name, the Comforter. And if you think of that name given to the Holy Spirit by Christ in John 14, verse 6, and then also in John 15 and 16, the Lord calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter a number of times. And the word Comforter means one who comes alongside to help. And Barnabas is called the son of consolation. The word consolation in Greek is very much the same as the Greek word for comforter. So you could say that Barnabas is a son of the Comforter. In other words, there's a spiritual pedigree. Barnabas, Acts 4:36, the son of consolation, that's the meaning of the name Barnabas. It signifies that he's a man who sought to do good because he had in him the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was the son of consolation. He wanted to console people and help people and come alongside them and reach out his hand and give them aid. Let me show you a very graphic reminder of that. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, verse 27. And here we read, we'll read verse 26 as well. We're going to read here of how Barnabas helped Saul of Tarsus, as he was still called. So Acts 9:26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple." Saul had a reputation, as we all well know. He had been a persecutor of the church. He was guilty of having Stephen put to death, guilty of actually dragging men and women to prison, and some of them were put to death. So as he himself tells us, he was a blasphemer, he was injurious, Paul was an awful man in his unconverted days. Yes, a very religious man, but proud and arrogant, full of bitterness and spite against the Lord and his church, and that's how he lived. He just lived, as it says in Acts 9, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That was what motivated Saul of Tarsus. So he had got a reputation, and we're not surprised that when he came to Jerusalem, not long after he was converted, and he wanted to join the church in Jerusalem, nobody wanted him because he had such a reputation. And we should pay heed to that. They didn't even believe he was saved. And yet look at verse 27. "But Barnabas took him." Those are great words. Barnabas took him. But nobody else would have him. Everybody else was afraid of him. Everybody else was suspicious of him. And that includes the apostles, remember, the other apostles. They just could not believe this man is coming along saying, "I'm a Christian and I want to join the church." Couldn't believe it. But Barnabas, that good man, that man who had a heart of goodness, took Saul, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem and so on. It took somebody to step into that situation. Someone who had a heart that felt for Saul and saw him being rejected by all the others and stood up for him and spoke up for him and brought him in. And so Saul was accepted by the others. We must understand the two sides to this scene here. It's a very striking passage. We can understand the Christians who were suspicious and fearful. And yet they went too far. They were imbalanced in their fear and in their suspicion. So it required somebody like Barnabas to come along, a son of consolation, a good man who could see better than the others, who had a bigger vision than the others, and who was prepared to stand up for Saul on this occasion. And that was certainly the work of the Spirit. Remember, he is a good man. He's full of the Holy Ghost. And here you see it in this particular way. He stands up and he is counted in this situation that was so important. Just imagine, hypothetically speaking, what would have happened to the history of the Christian church if Saul had never been accepted? Now, I know that's hypothetical, but the point is, in God's purpose of things, somebody had to do what Barnabas did, and he was the man for the job. He was that good man, full of the Spirit, who took action in these circumstances. You know, the greatest example of this matter of doing good is in Christ himself. In Acts 10, verse 38, and here we find the word once more, the word good. Acts 10, 38, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good." Now again, you'll notice the connection between the Holy Spirit and this word good. And here it's in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is anointed with the Spirit. Of course he is. He's filled with the Spirit without measure. We know that from the Gospel of John. But the very first thing that we notice about his actions as a result of doing good is that, or as a result of being filled with the Spirit, is that he went about doing good. Of course, he was good himself, but the Spirit's upon him, and it's the good Spirit of God. And therefore, there is his anointing here by the Holy Spirit. And then there is his action as a result of the Holy Spirit filling him. He went about doing good. And notice what it goes on to say, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with him by the Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say this advisedly and reverently, he couldn't help but go about doing good and defeating the devil. Because that's where the Holy Spirit leads. And that's the good work of the Holy Spirit. It is to bring deliverance to people. It is to set them free from oppression, the oppression of the devil, and the bondage of Satan and sin. And in a very real way, these words, they condemn entirely those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they go about helping the devil. And that's not too strong, because religious society is full of people who would claim to be Christian and claim to be full of the Holy Spirit, but they go about helping the devil, promoting wickedness and sin. And we see this all the time. We have men stand up and talk about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has, they claim, told them to accept sodomites and love them. Now, sinners must be loved when they repent. That's the missing thing. You cannot accept or embrace as a brother in Christ someone who hasn't repented of sin. And whether it's sodomy or adultery or whatever you care to mention, it's only then that they can be accepted and be loved as brothers in Christ. But these men are saying they're brothers in Christ, so we love them, and they embrace not only them but their vile lifestyle and accept it. And that, of course, is against and contrary to what we're seeing here today, because the Lord Jesus Christ, and who was more good than him, went about, yes, doing good, but going against the powers of darkness and the works of Satan. So we have the secret of doing good. It is brought about by the Spirit of God. That's the whole context in Galatians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit and God's people and the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is this matter of goodness. So there's the secret of doing good. Galatians 6:10, let us do good. But then there's also the significance of doing good. It's significant of likeness to God and, of course, to Jesus Christ. Now, taking the triune God, there's a statement in Psalm 119, verse 68. I'll just read it to you, and it says this: Thou art good and doest good. Thou art good and doest good. In that statement, there's the attribute and there is the action of God. God is good. Therefore, he does good. And the goodness of God is that quality that belongs to his very being, and therefore he does good. All that he does, of course, is good. Even when he judges and he sweeps away the ungodly to their rightful and their terrible end, he does good because it cannot be otherwise. And therefore he does good even then. But usually when Scripture speaks of the Lord being good and doing good, it has to do with his dealings with men and his love, his grace, his mercy, his long-suffering toward them. Turn, please, to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and look at this psalm just for a moment or two, because we're seeing here that the significance of doing good is likeness to God himself, who is good and who does good. Psalm 107, and verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. There you have it again. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And then, after that statement of God's attribute of goodness, there is the proof of it in what follows. It goes on to say in verse 1, he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And so there, in the introduction to this great Psalm 107, there's this tremendous revelation of God's goodness and the consequence of that goodness. And if you look through this psalm, Psalm 107, you'll find it falls into different sections. And each section ends in a similar way. Let me show you this. Go down to verse number 8. Here's the end of this first section. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And then look at verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. And then verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And those verses divide up the psalm into these sections. And in each section, there's a different view of man in his need, in his plight because of sin. That's graphically described. It's set forth under various metaphors and figures of speech and issues drawn from life. And we're given this graphic description of man in his terrible plight because of his sin. And yet, God is good. And because He's good, He has mercy upon such people. And the outcome is that men should praise the Lord. Or that is that should be the outcome, that they would praise the Lord for His goodness to them. And so what we find is this psalm is a revelation of the Lord's goodness and the consequence of it. That's what I've been saying. Yes, even in the goodness of God, He deals with a wicked society. He sweeps men away to their destruction, and in that way He purges society. But in the majority of instances, His goodness is seen in this way, where He delivers men, He saves them, He rescues them, He turns them away from their folly, He delivers them from the awful consequences of where sin has taken them, and how good, therefore, is the Lord. How good is the God we adore, the little hymn says. And so the significance of doing good is that this is what God does. This is the nature of God. And therefore, those who are born of God, who've got the Holy Spirit, when they're commanded to do good, they're actually being commanded to be like the Lord Himself. What is the sequel to doing good? Let us do good, Paul says, Galatians 6 and verse number 10, especially unto them, unto all men, and especially unto them that are, or who are of the household of faith. The sequel to doing good. Well, by doing good, and that's through the help of the Spirit, and that's because of being made like the Lord and having His nature in us. By doing good, the believer behaves in a way that is the very opposite of the behavior of those who practice the works of the flesh. I've shown you this a few times before, that you've got the works of the flesh from verse 19 to verse 21 of Galatians 5. And then you've got the fruit of the Spirit. And the immediate inference is that the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is the opposite of the works of the flesh. But it's more than that. By the fruit of the Spirit being born in the lives of Christians, then the works of the flesh are counteracted. They are actually overcome as the Holy Spirit brings out this fruit in our lives. There's an overcoming of the works of the flesh. And if you take this matter of goodness, and look with me back to verse 20, at some words in that verse and also verse 21, Paul speaks of hatred, variance, wrath, strife, envyings, murders, drunkenness. Those are sins that could never or should never be found in the lives of the Lord's people. But if you go through Scripture, you will find that there were some of the best of men who were guilty of these things because they let the flesh rise up. Did Noah not get drunk? He did. Did David not commit murder? He did. Dark, dark chapters in the lives of such men? Were men not filled with hatred and variance and strife and anger and so on? Yes, you'll find examples throughout the Bible of men who today are undoubtedly in heaven. But even as the Lord's people in their own day, these sins broke out. And let me tell you, folks, we are not exempt. The Church of God is never exempt from these things happening, these sins appearing even among those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. We would be naive and foolish to think that this could never happen. The Lord warns us here in this way that it does happen. It doesn't mean that we excuse it. I'm not saying that. But we are being shown here that it happens. And that's a very solemn, somber matter. And so what the Holy Spirit, or what the Lord is showing us here, yes, through the Holy Spirit and by the writings of Paul, is that when we do good, when we live according to the Spirit, when we walk according to the Spirit, then there will be that counteracting of these works of the flesh in our lives. We need to be under the control of the Spirit in order to do good, in order not to indulge the flesh and its lusts and its desires, and in order not for it to break out even in such terrible ways as is described in this kind of language. And so God's people are to do good in the sense that I'm explaining to you, so that their lives or their ministry actually become a deterrent to evil, not only within their own circles, but also with regard to the world in general. Every Christian in the Church of Jesus Christ is to walk in this way, and when there are those who come along who may profess the name of the Lord but are hypocrites, they will be condemned by the godly living of the Lord's people. Or those outside the Church of Jesus Christ, the world in general, they will feel the impact of this. Remember what the Lord said to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And these are well-known words. Ye are the light of the world, ye are the salt of the earth. And as I've often explained to you, the words literally read, ye and ye only are the light of the world. Ye and ye only are the salt of the earth. And so living a godly life is not optional. It is required of the Christian. It will be the delight of the believer, of course, who's going on with God. But the Lord's underlining in those words, ye and ye only are the light of the world, and ye and ye only are the salt of the earth, that it is only God's people who are able to display this quality of goodness before an ungodly and an evil world. And when Paul says, let us do good unto all men, just taking those words, he is talking about people outside the church, people in general, and the Lord's people are instructed to do good unto all men in the sense of living a holy life, a godly life, exhibiting this goodness so that there will be a dealing taken with the corruption, and there will be a preservative influence exercised within the world, and the ungodly will maybe think twice about swearing or about their filthy talk if they are in the company of someone who's walking with God and who maybe checks them for what they have said, or whose godly life is a rebuke to how they're living, and they will feel that. That's the sequel of doing good. It's actually becoming an influence for good in the world. In that way of checking sin, counteracting sin, as well as leading people to Christ and showing them the gospel and the ways of the Lord, that they might become saved themselves and repent. And so there is much here in this particular matter. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And I pray today that the Lord will take his word that we have considered and bring it home to our hearts with great power, with great freshness. And I trust that we will be a people who desire this quality more and more, that we will cry to the Lord to rid us more and more of our own sin, our own ways, our own fleshly failure and corruption, and that we will live for Christ and exhibit this goodness by the help of His Spirit. May the Lord bless this word to us. Let us bow in prayer and let us come to close this time as we seek the Lord. Our Father and our God, we come to Thee, we bow down in Thy presence in the name of our Savior. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, for the One who is the very embodiment of goodness and who went about doing good. We thank Thee that we may say, as we've just mentioned from that hymn, these words, "How good is the God we adore." And Lord, we pray today that Thou wilt make us more like Thee, and Thou wilt deliver us from the twistedness and the corruption of our own fleshly nature. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt develop this quality in us, and Thou wilt cause it to increase and grow and multiply. Lord, come down, we pray. Breathe on us from heaven. Meet with us, we ask, and touch us this day, and go with us this day, even now into the time of prayer, and on into the morning worship. We look to Thee, we wait in Thee, and we give Thee thanks, and we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.